Good morning, High Rock. Welcome to our daily devotional. During this season of Lent, we're looking at kind of the long narrative that leads to the cross. And today we are in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14. I wish we had more time for this because I think this is one of the most profound and rich passages in the entire Bible. And we'll unpack a little bit of it, but I wish we could spend more time. So Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14, where we read this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. God called. Yes, he replied. Here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have fire and the wood, the boy said, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your only son. Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, Dave, so much I could pull out here. I'm just going to tag three things here. First of all, in verse 4, we see that this is a three-day journey, and on the third day, they set everyone else behind them, and that it's just father and son that are walking to this mountain in the distance, the mountain that will one day be the site of the temple. But if you're to map this out and look at the journey from Hebron to Jerusalem, it's about 20 miles, and if you break that down into a three-day journey, traveling about 6-7 miles a day, the point at which they would have separated from the people they were with would be about 6 to 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And if you were to map that out, there is a village there that became a city that didn't even exist at the time of Abraham. It would become the place that would be the birthplace of King David, the city of Bethlehem. And so the point at which they begin this journey is actually the very location where David was born and where Jesus would be born as well. It's hard to believe that that's a coincidence, that this is the journey from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. A second thing here is in verse 6, we see that Abraham chops up the wood and he places it on Isaac's shoulders. And for those of us who are familiar with what happens in the crucifixion, we see that Jesus carries the cross on his own shoulders. He carries the wood. And so we see this direct parallelism between these two favored sons or promised sons. And then finally, in verses 8 and 14, first of all, in 8, where Isaac asks, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? Where is this ram? And Abraham's answer is, God will provide. Actually, that's how it's translated for us. But the word there is literally God sees. In fact, it's the same exact word that's used for, like in Genesis 1, when it says God saw and said that it was good. Like every time it says that, it's the same word as it is here. And the implication, my understanding is that the implication is that the Hebrew idiom is that if God sees, God will provide because God has good eyes, God has good vision. And this helps make sense of when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, if your eyes are good, your whole body will be good. But if your eyes are bad or eyes are evil, then your whole body will be filled with darkness, right? And the idea is that if your eye is good, like God's, if you look on the world and you see opportunities for generosity, then your whole life will be filled with goodness. But if your eye is evil, if you look on the world and you look with envy and jealousy, then your whole life will be filled with darkness. And so the encouragement is to have the same kind of vision as God's. But I love this idea that to say that God sees it and that God will provide is equivalent, to know that that's the heart of God. The heart of God is just unbounded generosity, that if God sees, and of course God does see, then God will provide. I love this equivalence between those terms, to know that, you know, God sees us. And of course, I think there's a great encouragement here for us to, you know, like Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, to take a moment to consider what our vision is like. Do we have a vision like God's? Is our vision good? Or do we have kind of like this spiritual myopia where we look out on the world and we see what we don't have rather than seeing how we can bless others and how we can give? So anyway, in bullet point fashion, those are kind of three of the things that I see here. And of course, like a fourth point would just be simply the ram with its horns caught in the thicket and Jesus with a crown of thorns. The parallelism there again is striking. So anyway, with those three plus one points, what do you see in the passage?
You know, oftentimes people refer to this passage in sort of impugning or at least questioning the character of God. What kind of tyrant kind of just awful person would ever ask somebody else to kill their own child? This is atrocious. It's disgusting. And people think, you know, how could we possibly love a God that would ever be willing to do that? Mm-hmm. And I think that entirely misses the point of this story. The whole point of the story is God asked Abraham to do something outrageous, right? It would be too much to ask. And because Abraham loves and trusts, he's willing to do it. But then, of course, it's like you don't get this story if you don't catch the ending, which is where he says, stop, don't do this. Don't hurt the boy in any way. The whole point of this is to try to, in a sense, humanize, you know, make intelligible to us the incredible sacrifice that God has already planned to make. And, you know, there are some people who would hear those four points you said, oh, okay, somebody saw what Jesus did and they went back and made this old story fit. No. This was written thousands of years before Jesus ever was born. This is genuine, like, prophecy. I mean, this is God laying in these little hints, these little clues along the way, so that we'd recognize it when God would take his only son, his beloved son, when he would bring him up onto the mountain, when, you know, he would carry his own wood, and that, in fact, God would make that sacrifice to save us. And there's this way that God wants us to recognize. You know, I think a lot of us, we go, oh, well, you know, it's God. You know, it doesn't bother him. And I think God's trying to make the point is, no, this is the most extreme, excruciating gift I could give the world. And I'll give it for you. And there's this way that we're supposed to recognize that the incredible love of God. Now, of course, people hearing it back then, they didn't have that context. They didn't know what God was going to do. But this is part of the way that God is setting up to reveal his character. Because remember, Abraham knew a tiny, minuscule of what any first-year seminary student learns about God. You know, he knew so little. And this is God beginning to reveal his heart and reveal his character. And here he's revealing his incredible love, but it's also illustrating his mercy. Yeah, Abraham, you're the humans. You guys ought to pay for all of this sin. If someone should suffer for all this, it's you guys. And I will not let that happen. I am going to suffer. And so to me, this is just such an illustration of the gospel before people even had any idea who Jesus was. It's just such a beautiful thing. And imagine this all happened 1700 years or more, I guess, you know, 2000 years before the coming of Jesus. Like, that's, I just find, you know, for the people who kind of go, oh, the Bible's just a man-made document. I'm like, really? That's, I don't know. I just don't know the people who could pull that off. That to me is such an amazing thing. So I agree with you. There is so much more. I mean, each of these details are so pregnant with meaning. We can talk about so much more, but this idea, the real kind of takeaway is what is the takeaway here. And again, think of thousands of years of Jewish people memorizing this passage, not even understanding fully what it meant. On this mountain, the very one Jesus will be crucified on this mountain, it will be provided. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide the Lamb. The Lord will provide his only begotten Son. This to me is just, it's a beautiful, beautiful passage.
Yeah, it really is. It is the gospel laid out in a skeletal form in such a way that you don't have enough information that you could predict it going forward. But looking backward, you can't help but recognize that the framework is entirely there. And of course, this is part of the reason we've been going through these passages, that we see, you know, God's promise in the rainbow, and we see all the ways that, you know, that your offspring will crush the serpent's head, and all of this, like, it's laying out these little hints so that, like, as you said, that we might recognize God's Son when he arrives, that all the scripting is there so that we could see that what he's doing is like, oh, now I get it. Now I see the way that God has been laying this out and has fulfilled this all in Jesus in such meticulous manner that you look back and you wonder, how could I not see this going forward? But of course, looking forward, you can't put all those details together.
I also think this points to the reality that God is going to ask me to do really hard things. And I think a lot of us have the idea that, no, God's just going to make my whole life unicorns and rainbows, but that's not it. God is going to ask me to do hard things. Like he asked Abraham to do something really hard. But and I think this comes back to an adage that has just, you know, has come to mean much more to me the older I've gotten, is the more I've seen it be true. The reality is you can't outgive God. God will never be anyone's debtor. And so the idea that here I feel like, oh, look at all this I sacrificed. But in my own personal life, my testimony is I feel like God has asked me to do some hard things. And yet the blessings I've received in the midst of that almost has made it like, if I were to go to God, you know, kind of when I get to, you know, kind of meet him at the end of the time face to face and go, all right, hey, look at all I did for you. Really, David, what did you lose for me? Because I gave you back so much more than anything you gave up. And in my life, that's been true. And so there's this sense I feel like here that Abraham is being asked to do something really hard. And yet Abraham ends up not having to make this sacrifice, right? God won't let anything bad happen to Isaac. And yet God himself makes that sacrifice for Abraham and for Isaac and for all the rest of us.
You know, 100% in agreement with what you said, but just because this has been so misunderstood, I just want to add in that quite often people have made sacrifices that God didn't ask for. And, yes, you know, in a metaphorical sense, people have sacrificed their marriages or their families or their, you know, whatever, their relationships, whatever else it might be, things that God did not ask. And really, we're not sacrificing them for God. Quite often, we're sacrificing them for our own ego and sense of importance and whatever else it might be. So,
oh, yeah, so true. You know, I'm so glad you pointed that out.
So just as a caution, if you're thinking.
That's right. Sacrifice itself is not virtuous.
Yeah.
It's love for God is virtuous, even if it involves sacrifice.
Right.
And I think that's the real key. Well, that's a great clarification. I think this would be a good place to wind up. And so why don't I pray for us?
That'd be great.
Let's pray together. Lord, truly your love is astounding and it is inexplicable. God, you are willing to do for us what you would never allow us to do for you. This incredible sacrificial love. So God, we just receive this. We bask in the reality of your incredible passion, your incredible patience, your unending devotion. And God, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks, Dave. Thanks, everyone. If I had a closing thought, it would be simply to remember that God will provide, no matter the darkness that we're in, how hard it seems, to remember that the Lord will provide. Amen. Go in peace.